Go ahead and turn to Acts 3. Just a reminder, we're going through the book of Acts on Sunday, typically verse by verse, line by line. And it's really just practical stuff. It's the history of the early church after Jesus ascended, Holy Spirit came upon him. And there's a lot of, like I was saying last week, just what I would call not necessarily profound things we can pull from it, in that we already know a lot of this stuff if we've been a Christian for any amount of time. But having said that, they're very profound in that they are the ways that we see God glorify himself in our lives. When we just do these simple things that Jesus has always told us to do from the very beginning. And we're in this section in Acts 3 where Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, something they do every day. And there's a guy that's been lame from birth for, as Acts 4 says, like over 40 years. So he's somebody that's basically there at the gate every day, and he's asking for alms, he's asking for charity, and he reaches out to them and asks for their help. And they take the time to, like, you know, despite them going to the prayer meeting, they stop, they give him their attention, they show compassion on this guy, and the Holy Spirit leads him to encourage him to do something miraculous. Like, basically, like, you know, we don't have money, or basically what they were saying by that, not that they didn't have money, but like, money's not what you need. We got something you need much more, and it's Jesus. And in the name of Jesus. And the guy we saw last week, he gets up, like in faith, he steps up, he believes, he's instantly healed, and he follows them to the temple, just wanting to stay with people that knew Jesus. And he's just using this grace that God's given him as he's leaping and praising, and he's just praising God for all he's done for them. And what we saw last week, where we ended with, was it instantly caught the attention of all the people that knew him, knew how he was before Jesus came into his life, and saw how he was after this miraculous transformation. And now we're going to see how God basically uses that as a testimony and witness to other people around him. So let me pray one more time, and then we will get into this section. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, I just pray for your blessing on the word. Lord, we know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, Lord, this, when we read your word, when we hear your word, when we study your word, there's further belief in you being produced in us. It helps us some way know you better, to know your plans for us, and then to see those things come true in our lives and just make you even more real, or make us, you're real whether we see it or not. But like, make us more aware of how real you are, and the fact that you're there, and just helping us understand your love for us and your plans for us to an even greater degree. So we want to pay attention, Lord. We don't want to miss out anytime we open your word on what it is you want to say and do in our lives. So Lord, again, we all come here with different things. Some of us are dealing with struggles right now. If we're not now, we will later. Some of us, maybe we're just overwhelmed in life. Maybe we come here and we're just filled with the joy of the Lord. Doesn't matter. We all need you. We all need to hear from you. And you know where each one of us is, and you have that specific word. And so we want to settle our hearts, settle our minds, just remove the distractions so we can hear what that word is for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. So let me go through this section, and we will break it down. So starting in verse 11, Jesus says, while he, this lame man, clung to Peter and John. And I like that because, you know, going back to that thing I pointed out last week, you know, we see this guy like follow them after he's saved. And we talked about how, like, in order to know Jesus better, you want to hang around people that know Jesus, because that's where you can learn about him. That's where you can see him working in their lives. And that doesn't ever change as a believer. I mean, yeah, when I was first saved, I couldn't get enough about hanging around people that knew Jesus, because I knew nothing about him. But even after you've been saved, even after God is revealing himself to you to an even greater degree, you should always be trying to find people that seem to know Jesus even better than you do, or closer to him, because that's who he's going to really speak to you and teach you about himself through. One of the ways he'll teach you about himself. So you see him, and it says he's clinging to these guys, all right? And it says all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. So all these people that either saw what happened, they saw this guy that was lame, that had been there day after day begging and asking for help, get healed. Or these are people that had heard what went down, like, what the lame guy got healed? What's going on? And they're all just flocking. They're coming around Peter and John and this lame guy who's clinging to them. And what I want you to just to notice right off the bat is like Peter recognizes it and he sees his opportunity. He sees this as a platform like God's given him to tell people about Jesus, you know, and that's the first thing we always we have to see if we're aware, if we're looking, you know, as we should be in our life, it, no matter what it is in your life. There's no sometimes we can make the mistake of separating like our Jesus life or our church life in our regular life. There is no regular life anymore. Once you give your life to Jesus, you're a part of his kingdom. You're not even a part of this world anymore. And so everything becomes part of living for Jesus. And when we start looking at it that way, then you start seeing like these instances, like how it's not like your job. It's not coincident. Your school you go to, like the people he's put in your life, you see these people with problems and they're searching for answers. And you realize like, well, that was me before like I knew Jesus. He's the answer. And it just gets exciting. So you're looking for these opportunities. And that's what Peter does. He's even to the prayer meeting, he's looking for opportunities. And he heals this guy that needs to be healed and saved. And now he's just looking for even more opportunities and he sees one. And so like what I want you to notice as we go through the rest of this chapter is in his opportunity that he sees, he's going to do seven simple things. And when I say simple, it's just things you probably already know. But seven simple things in telling people about Jesus or sharing the good news. Okay. And this is practical to every single person here. If you place your faith in Jesus, like I said Thursday night, you are a witness. Like we saw in Acts 1, you are a witness whether you like it or not because Jesus is inside of you. And we all have a testimony to give. All testimony basically just means, I said this Thursday night if you didn't watch or midweek, but a witness is basically somebody that's just seen or heard something special that they can give a firsthand account of. As a witness for Jesus, you all have a testimony. You have a firsthand account of what he's done in your life. Every single one of them is miraculous, all right? We are a witness, but we are called to give our testimony, okay? And that is what this guy's going to do. And there's seven simple things I want you to note. We'll see. I don't know if I'll get through them all today. But write these things down because they're the same for us in sharing Jesus with other people. So it says in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Again, you know, he sees this opportunity. He sees this platform. And he understands that faith doesn't come through just seeing miracles or signs and wonders. Faith comes by hearing the good news about Christ, according to Romans 10:17. So he jumps on the opportunity and says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, God, like basically the idea is godliness, we've made him walk. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, he's making sure here that they understood like the same God you guys worship is the same God that did this miracle. The same God that sent his son Jesus, who this miracle was done in his name, or basically Jesus is the guy that healed this. And he goes on to say, glorified his servant Jesus. That was the point for this miracle, guys. This Jesus, God is proving to you that he was who he said he was. And he goes on to say, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So the first thing I want you to note, if you're a note taker, otherwise tuck this away in your brain. Peter's message here, and we're going to see it through the rest of this chapter, is all about Jesus and not about himself. Okay. Now, if there was a crucial moment in Peter's ministry, this was it. Okay. Because even though he's already preached the gospel, this is kind of like the first like outright miracle that we see that he kind of does where it very easily could have been Peter the Apostle's international healing ministries could have just launched out, all right? But that's not what happens, all right? Or like that, what I mean by that is he could have just gotten caught up and go like, yeah, I did a pretty big thing here, right? I'm pretty special, like special hand of the Lord, or he's got a special anointing on me. So like, you guys need to follow me. But that's not what he does, all right? Right off the bat, he does the complete opposite. He's like, this isn't me. This isn't John. Don't get caught up in us and thinking we did special. You know that God you guys worship? The God of Abraham, the God of Jacob? Yeah, yeah. He did this miracle. Remember Jesus? That was his son. That was the Messiah he prophesied about, who you guys saw do tons of miracles. So why are you guys surprised? Why are you guys shocked? We told you he's not dead. He's alive. This proves he's alive, all right? And he references in verse 13, Jesus is God's servant, which the idea of the Messiah being referred to as God's perfect servant would have been well known to the Jewish people because of prophecies about the Messiah in Isaiah 42, 52, and 53. So he's talking to them using God's word, and he's making it clear this Jesus is that Messiah. The very same Jesus that he adds there at the end that they had arrested and given over to Pilate, who, you know, when they were trying to falsely accuse him, Pilate himself couldn't really find anything that he was guilty of. But here's the thing that I want you to get out of this. With him keeping it all about Jesus and not about himself, whenever the Lord does something miraculous or kind of big, maybe he uses you to, you know, speak truth into somebody, like he puts a word on your heart, you share it with somebody, and they're like, that was a perfect word for me. Or maybe he gives you the opportunity to, you know, share the gospel with somebody and they just receive it. They know Jesus. They understand that he's what they need and they get saved. Or you just get called to give a devotional or teach the word or lead worship, kids ministry. And everyone's just like, man, you're so good at this. Man, you're special. You're blessed. Man, you must know God really, really like closely, like supernaturally. Whenever that happens, our tendency in our flesh is to want to go along with that and make it about us. We don't have any problem. We'll never have any problem making things about us. It's the same reason why when you're in a crowd of people and it don't matter who you're talking to or whatever, if you think you hear your name mentioned, you're like, oh, what? Well, I know you're talking to me. The person wants to talk about me. They just said my name. Because we're naturally inclined to being all about ourselves. That's the truth. That's the reality, all right? You can't get over yourself until you basically get on Jesus, if you will. He's the one that helps you get over yourself. He's the one that the gospel is what helps you understand that apart from Jesus, you're nothing. You know, it says in, I think I wrote it down, the verse. It says in Isaiah 64:6 that our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Like basically apart from God, the best things you can bring to the table, the most righteous things, they're rooted in self-interest. Whether you know it or not, that's why you're doing it. People do that. A lot of people that don't know the Lord, they might be involved in charity because they're trying to make themselves feel better, which is self-serving. So apart from God, you can't even have the right motives in doing good things. It's only because of God that you can do anything righteous. Those gifts you have that sometimes we can get in the air of saying, well, no, I worked hard for this. And there's nothing the matter with working hard and, you know, like practice makes perfect and getting an education. Yeah, those things help. But God is the one that has gifted you. He's made you in your mother's womb for the things he wants you to do. Even before you know him. And then after you know him, through his Holy Spirit, he enables you to really blossom and flourish and do these things. But he deserves all the glory. Rest assured, not us, him. Okay? And when we make sure he gets all the glory, it's like his intent is for people to see you doing these great things and attribute it to him. And then do even greater things. But like I said, our tendency can be to kind of get, you know, again, focused on ourselves or somehow think we're something special. And here's the thing, man. If there's a way to, in a sense, kind of put yourself on the shelf or prevent the Lord from doing what he wants to do in your life, it's making it all about you. Not to say that he doesn't still want to do stuff in your life, but I've known people that were used in a real mighty way and somehow they got caught up in thinking it was about them and they're sitting on a shelf collecting dust right now because they're refusing to repent and acknowledge and give God the glory. Because here's the thing, guys, people don't need us. I can't fix your problems. You can't fix people's problems. Don't put that pressure on yourself. They need Jesus. And if I make it about myself and you guys start thinking I'm special, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to disappoint you. I probably already have disappointed most of you. And I'm sorry. I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm human. I'm going to. I'm not perfect, but he's perfect. And he never will disappoint you. So I don't want you thinking I'm anything special. We want people to look at us and see him. Because he's the only one that's never going to let him down. We learn that in our marriages. We learn that in our other relationships. When we exalt our spouses or exalt people too high, they always let us down. And the blessing is, once you stop looking to people to meet your needs and you just look to Jesus, then you don't get let down. You just enjoy people for who they are, and you're not trying to make them something they aren't. Amen? So, right from the beginning and all through this, you see these guys. They're making it all about Jesus. Their lives are to glorify him, to reflect him, not about themselves. And that's important, all right? That's the first thing we want to take away from this. And it goes on to say in verse 14, but you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, or the one who came to give life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. So the second thing I want you to note here, write this down or make a mental note, is that Peter confronted these people regarding their sin. Peter, in his newfound boldness, because this is not the shy Peter before, but now he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, he doesn't hold anything back. He makes sure these people know that, yes, this Jesus I'm talking about, that was God's Messiah, is the same one that you guys rejected and that you're guilty of murdering. To take it even a step further, you guys actually embraced a criminal that was guilty of murder, and you asked for him to be released instead of God's anointed one, all right? Now, as uncomfortable as it can be sometimes to basically make people aware of sin in their lives, and I'm not necessarily talking about like pointing out specific sin, especially in an unbeliever's life, but just sinfulness in general. Like, we all are sinners, right? Can we agree on that? Is there anyone here that really thinks you're perfect and you've never done anything wrong? Sin, the idea of sin is basically doing the opposite of what God says is right. And he gets to define what's right because he thought us up. He made this world. He knows what's good. It always proves itself to be good, what he says. So, you know, basically the idea of sin is doing what's wrong according to God's word. And we're all sinners. And the Bible makes it clear that, you know, if you're guilty of one sin, which, I mean, we're guilty of far more than that, you're guilty of everything. It's not like just like, oh, I'm not as bad as this guy. No. It's like you, that sin, the wages of it is death. That's the penalty for it, okay? And so, as comfortable as it can be, it's essential to let people know about their sinfulness, because here's the thing. You're not going to realize you need a cure to anything till you realize that you're dying of something, all right? That's what sin leads to. The wages of sin is death. From a spiritual perspective, I mean, physical death came into this world as a result of sin, but there's a much worse death after that physical death if you are not made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is spiritual death, spiritual separation for all eternity, because you can't be unrighteous, you can't be guilty of sin and be in the presence of a righteous God. And so there is in eternity that God wants you to spend with him. That is why he loved you so much. He sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die on that cross so your sins could be forgiven and you could be made right through faith and repenting, turning from your sin, turning to Jesus, understanding your need for him to save you. He did that out of his great love for you so you didn't have to be separated from him a moment longer. As soon as you place your faith in him, you're saved. You're a part of his kingdom for all eternity. Amen. Can I get an amen? All right? That is worthy of a double amen, whoever did that. Thank you. Yes. But here's the thing. You got to let people know of that sinfulness so they understand they need to be fixed. They need a cure, all right? That's why it's important. And what's helped me approach people with sin in their lives, making it so it's not so uncomfortable, is two things. One of them is making it clear to people that we're all in the same boat. I talked about this last week, if you were here. You can listen to it if not, but I explained how the gospel is the ultimate equalizer in that if you truly understand it, you understand that you are not better than anyone else. We're all sinners. We're all as bad as we could ever be before Jesus comes into our life. And through our faith in Jesus, we are all made as good as we could ever be in God's eyes. Practically, he's working stuff out of us that isn't of him until we're with him and we will be like him. But spiritually, God sees you as perfect as you could ever be. So that's important, because when you understand that, you will, even if you're talking to somebody about sin in their life, you're introducing sin, you're not judging, because you understand that I'm just as bad as you. I'm worse than you. I'm not judging you. I'm telling you of this condition you have that you need to be saved from, just like I needed to be saved from it. And I'm telling you the cure for that, okay? So that's the first thing, understanding that we're all in the same boat and making that clear. Now, the second thing in explaining sin to somebody that leaves it, makes it less uncomfortable, is understanding that, in explaining to them that God has a better plan for them than they do. God has a better plan for us than I do. And what I mean by that is that sin always leads to harm. Sin always leads to destruction. There's no like if, but, or when, or there's like, oh, this isn't a very bad sin, so it won't lead to very bad consequences. No. It's all bad for you. And our loving Father in heaven does not want bad things in our lives. That's why he's come to save us. That's why he's given us his word, so to understand what's bad and what's good. That's the heart with God, okay? That's his heart. He loves you and he wants only good things for you, okay? But having said that, even though we know that sin is bad for us, it doesn't always feel like it, right? We have something in us that tells us, oh, it's not that bad. This isn't going to harm me. I feel this. Like, I feel like I should do this. And so I think it's important to help people understand that, you know, going back to that idea that God knows better than we do, is that our feelings, the Bible tells us this, are deceitful. You can't trust them. Because everything, just because you feel like something isn't bad, just because you feel you were born a certain way, that doesn't make it good for you. It's the same reason, I mean, most of us could probably agree with this, right? We're born with a lot of feelings, or we're born with a lot of things that we have this tendency to do because we feel like it from the moment we're born, including violently reacting when we don't get our way, right? That, would you agree with me? If that's not trained out of us before we're older, it gets a lot uglier the older you get, right? So just like our parents need to, that's our job as parents, to train our kids up in what's right and wrong. We need God's help to do that too. We need him to tell us what's right and wrong. But just like we need to train them up to what's right, what's good for them, and what's wrong, we need God to help us understand what's right, what's wrong. So we can, in a sense, kind of separate those feelings, the good ones from the bad ones. Oh, I feel like this is good for me. Well, God's word says it's not. You can choose to do it, but you have to understand God has a better plan for you. And if you choose to do that, it's going to lead to harm, and you're settling for what Satan wants for you, and that's to kill, steal, and destroy. And again, this helps sin not be uncomfortable, because it's letting people know that God only wants the best for you. I only want the best for you. Whether you believe it or not, that's for you. You take it or leave it. But this is what is best for you. Whether you want to believe it or not, doesn't matter what you feel. I understand you have that feeling, but God has come to help us understand which feelings are good and bad. All right? So those two things helps it. Helps us explain sin to people. Now, Paul goes on to give some further evidence that Jesus was, in fact, God's Messiah. He does so in talking about Jesus' resurrection in verse 15, which Peter and John were personal witnesses to. And then he also does through saying that through faith in him, this lame man was healed. Basically, something only God could do. I mean, I don't know about you, but if somebody heals a guy that's been lame for 40 years and he's able to walk, that's pretty strong evidence that God's involved, all right? That's what he's kind of saying. And then he refers to Jesus as the holy and righteous one in verse 14. That term holy one being used more than 40 times in the Old Testament as a title of Yahweh. So he's making it clear who he's talking about. Like, I'm talking about Jesus. I'm talking about the Messiah. I'm talking about God's son. I'm talking about God incarnate, like he's deity, okay? God in the flesh. That's who I'm talking about. And that leads to the third thing I want to note. And honestly, I wasn't planning on ending here, but I'm going to, because I just sense that we need to remind ourselves of this today. Number three, Peter not only talked about Jesus' death, but he talked about his resurrection. Now, here's the thing. Both of those are critical in explaining Jesus to people, all right? Number one, his death is important to explain, because the God of the universe that we committed treason, that we're guilty of breaking his law. Basically, we're, you know, think of it in the sense of, like, you know, the law we have in this world, and you're guilty. You know, you're guilty. You've broke some law, and you go before the judge, and there ain't no question you're guilty. All right. Like, you know, you are. You're not perfect. And you deserve the penalty associated with that crime you committed. That's where we stood before placing our faith in Jesus, all right? And in a sense, we weren't looking for God to save us. We were happy to stay in our sinful state and slowly destroy ourselves until eventually we were separated from him forever. But God, because of his great love for you, as John 3:16, intervened. He wasn't willing to leave you there to destroy yourself. He made you to know him from the very first two human beings, Adam and Eve. And they chose to sin. They chose to disobey. And so him knowing that there was no way we could live in a perfect life, we can make ourselves righteous. He's like, you know what? I love him so much. I'm going to do what needs to be done. So I will give them that righteousness as a gift. All they have to do is acknowledge their need for it, to repent, to turn to me and receive that gift. And that came through his son, Jesus Christ, who is every bit as much a deity as God the Father, coming and like lowering himself in a way we can never fully fathom, to come and live as a man just so we could have a clear picture and understanding of who God was and just much how much he loved you. He came and lived a sinless life on this earth because that's what it took to be a perfect sacrifice so that your sins couldn't just be swept under the rug, that they could be paid for in full and God could say, I remember him no more. Your sins are paid for. You don't have to feel guilty. You don't have to be condemned. And we'll talk more about next week what that resulted in practically in your life. But that's the reality. That's if you ever feel like you're not important, if you ever just want to understand or like you're questioning like how much God loves you, all you have to do is look at that cross. I mean, we're taught in this life that how valuable something is determined by how much somebody's willing to pay for it. You're so valuable to God, you, individually, you, not us just as a collective whole, every single one of you were so valuable to God that he is willing to sacrifice his son for you just to ensure that you could be saved through your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why his death is so important to explain, because it is the proof of God's love, a love that we can't receive from anywhere else. A love that makes no sense. It's out of his grace, undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it, but he shows it to you. A sacrificial love that nobody will ever sacrifice themselves to the degree God did for you. So that's one aspect that's important to explain. But the other aspect, I think sometimes that we neglect too, is the resurrection. Because here's the thing. The resurrection shows us that he accomplished what he said he would in paying the price for our sins. Because Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. So if Jesus didn't stay dead, which history has proven he didn't, there were witnesses, many witnesses, there weren't even Christians when he rose from the dead. They came up with excuses why that happened, but it was obvious he rose from the dead. But if he rose from the dead, if he conquered death, that means he truly was sinless, which means he fulfilled the price that needed to be paid so your sins could be forgiven. And not only was he able to conquer death, but through that, you've conquered death. It's not just he was resurrected. You've been resurrected with him. Now, one day we think of it in terms of heaven, because one day what that means is that whether he comes to get us as we're raptured, which I believe will happen here very soon, or we die and go to him, the moment you take your last breath here, you take your first breath, if that's how it works, in heaven for all eternity, in a place that we all know is much, much better than anything here. And that you can't even put into words. Like when I say better, it's like you're not dealing with any of the ailments of living in a sinful world once you're there with him. And that's for all eternity. Us here is a drop in the bucket. But here's the thing. That resurrected life starts the moment you place your faith in him. You don't have to wait to heaven. You were dead and dying in your sin before placing your faith in him. You had no reason to have hope in anything because you were just slowly following the enemy down a path of destroying yourself. But when he went to the grave, that part of you that was a slave to your sin, that couldn't help but do what the enemy was tempting you with, died with him, and you were raised to life. That's what we celebrate when we do baptism. It's a picture of what's happened. You go under the water, that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit that came into you and changed you, and no longer are you a slave to sin. Now you're a slave to God, in essence, because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that enables you to do what His Word says and help you understand and help tell you when you're doing wrong, so you don't need to go through this world by yourself anymore. You have Him. And that produces a hope, like, no matter what's going on in our lives, because this life before Jesus used to reap death for us. But now everything speaks of life. The way you look at things. This is not the end all what you see going here. There is a greater thing unseen. Things that are happening that you know apply to you because you are a child of God. And that is why you can have joy in the worst circumstances. That's why you can have hope. No matter how bleak the future looks. Because God has promised He's for you and not against you. And He's working all things for your good. And you know what's coming. You know it only gets better from here. And when we live in that, we walk around like this lame guy that was healed. And we leap and we jump and we're joyful. The stuff that's going on out in that world doesn't get us down. Because we're not of this world. And we know we have the greatest news to give to people. So they can have that same reality in their lives, right? I want to end, as the worship team comes up on here, on just sharing some people that exude this. And often, this reality of living in a resurrected life is often exuded, if you will, or shown when people are going through hard things. How many of you guys have noticed that? There's something about, like, God's word. When people are living it out in the hardest situations, God just shows how real He is. Because there's no way they could be reacting that way if He wasn't real. And it reminds you that God works through them to remind you of the hope you have in Him. Of you walking in that joy, though you're not going through that valley like they are. We had some close friends, and if you guys tuned in Thursday, you know this if you follow me on social media, because I've just been kind of sharing this journey with you guys. Some dear friends of ours. He was my pastor at my church before I came here, really a spiritual mentor in my life, somebody I looked up to, and we were close family friends with them. Still remember, I took their kids to their first football game. I took them to this, it was like somewhere around 2004, this great upset of USC, a Beaver game. And they were like little kids, like 5'7". We got to rush the field. And his wife's really close to my wife. She's like really kind of in this, just becoming a pastor's wife and some of the challenges that come with that over the last couple of years. She actually was a speaker at her women's retreat a couple of years ago. Well, their son had this tragic accident. They were on vacation in Arizona and he ended up drowning. And, you know, they kind of like, when somebody goes through that, you know, sometimes they're able to resuscitate them, get a heartbeat, but they don't really know the damage that's been done for a few days. And so, you know, there was a call to pray, you know, hope, because God's very capable of healing people. And so we were asking and we were praying and God answered that prayer. Just didn't answer it the way we wanted. So there's some Parker, he's in heaven right now, but I wanted to share their testimony because I think it really speaks volumes on what I'm telling you. Like, understanding that He's resurrected, like, fully now. He was resurrected before. They're living in that resurrected life, the reality of it. And it gets me emotional, not in a bad way, because this is like a happy emotion. Understanding this is true for them. This is true for him. He's with Jesus right now. I'm going to see him again. This is true for us. My wife was talking with her through this whole thing, just praying and keeping updated. And this was right before they kind of made a public announcement about him being gone. She said, "We believe our boy is gone. We've asked for one more CT scan to confirm there's no activity in the brain. If there's none, they will remove supportive measures. He's bleeding badly and very swollen. He's so unstable that when they move him, his heart may stop. They will not resuscitate." They led all six of us back to say goodbye. And we cried and we prayed and we sang and we released our boy to Jesus and told him it's okay to go home. Here's the part, though, that really just got to pull together to read it. He says, she said, "Satan did not win this one. God always wins. And taking our boy home is victory. Her and my wife have this thing talking about raising your white flag to God, like surrendering God. There was a hard time in my wife's life when I took over as lead pastor just because it wasn't what she foresaw for our future. Of course, she wants to follow what God wants, but it's always when God's doing stuff you don't understand, it's hard to kind of get on board with that. And so she told her, and then we got pregnant at 40, which is another thing my wife didn't really foresee. So she was kind of in the season of like, you know what, God, I'm just raising my red flag. I trust you. I surrender. I know that what you have, that's what you're trying to teach me. Just let go and let God. Just, I want to surrender. And so that was their thing, talking about that. And she had just talked about raising her white flag because of a couple hard things in their life before this ever happened. Like literally days before this happened to her son. She was saying, yep, I'm at that point. I'm raising my white flag too. And she said, you raised your white flag and God gave you a boy. I raised mine and he took my boy. And he gets all the glory for our surrender in both our boys. See, that's what happens when you're living in the resurrected life. Of course they're hurting. Of course they want their son here, but they understand it's not goodbye, it's see you soon. They understand that he's in a better place. They understand they're going to be in eternity with him. He was victorious the moment he gave his life to Christ, and there ain't no greater victory than that in this life. So in faith, they believe and they live on knowing what's coming, knowing the reality of what's going on. Changes everything. Like I said, I wasn't planning on ending on that, but as Issa was singing that song, Resurrection, I was just like, oh, Lord, I think that's the word. I wasn't even planning to share that testimony, but I don't know who had to hear that today. But one way or another, it's for all of us because we're to leave here living in that resurrected life. Amen. I'm going to pray. We'll have our prayer team up here. If that was for you, for something specific, maybe you need to give your life to the Lord so you can start living in that resurrected life. Don't wait till tomorrow. You don't know what it holds. You only have the opportunity to do it while you've got breath in your lungs here. Come up and pray with us. We'll lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus. If you need prayer for anything else, but just worship him. Sing these truths. Rejoice in the fact that we've been resurrected with him for all eternity. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you so much that Parker's with you now. I look so forward to being out of this world and with you and with him and rejoicing. But Lord, I'm thankful I don't have to wait for that. I'm thankful that even he would want us to just be faithful to give that same hope to everyone else around us so that they could live those lives of joy, leaping and praising. Knowing that even if something bad like that happens, just understanding the reality of it and that there's victory in it because of you. Meet your people right now. I don't know where they're at, Lord, but you do. Encourage us. Be with us. Meet us. In Jesus' name, amen.